How many of you were here last week when we began to pray for people? How many of you have been here when we have prayed for people and you've seen some weird things happen? Just wave at me. All right. Now, I need to talk about these things because you see, I have learned something over the years. If you keep quiet about the strange things that happen in the kingdom of God, then people make up their own minds. And you know what? There is some weird stuff hanging around in some people's minds. And if they start sharing and telling people this stuff, then pretty soon you've got big problems. And so yes, I'm going to be sharing and I'm going to be talking to you about what God is busy doing. The first thing that I want to say is that, how many of you know we serve a supernatural God? Amen. All right. Listen here, my friend, if we did not serve a supernatural God, we should all just rather go home. Because there are many things in this life that can only be resolved, fixed, by supernatural power. Willpower cannot save you, my friend. The supernatural power of God saves. Amen? Salvation is a miracle. Salvation is the biggest miracle that you will ever, ever find. And without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, nobody is going to get saved. Because you can't wish yourself into heaven. God supernaturally fills you with the power of His Holy Spirit and a transformation takes place and you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And the thing is, you don't become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven one day when you die. What good will it do you then? You become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven today. Today when you hear my voice, says the Lord. So when you hear the voice of God and you choose to respond and you receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Word of God says the Spirit of God comes and fills you and He brings about what we call a rebirth. It is that big word that one of the Pharisees heard Jesus say, and then he said, Lord Jesus, I'm a little bit confused now. You know what? I'm 40 years old and my mother is old and wrinkled, and how do I get back into a womb to get this thing to work? And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Unless you are born again of the Spirit of God and of water, you will never enter my kingdom. We can be part of the kingdom of God here today if we choose to accept the supernatural power of God in our life. I'll tell you what I have learned. For those of you that don't know me, I'm an evangelist, I'm not a pastor, and I'm not a... But the Lord has really blessed me because I have preached in probably every church denomination that you can think of, all over the country. And that has given me the opportunity to see how people experience God from different congregations, different denominations. And some of the things that I have seen and some of the things that I've heard is a little bit on the shocking side. And I understand why people battle today, even as children of God, because they don't know the truth. They don't embrace the truth. The God that we serve is a supernatural God. It has to be that way. But when you look at some churches and the way that some people preach, they bring God down to our level. And it's almost like they want us to understand or they want us to believe that the God of the Bible doesn't exist anymore. For some weird reason, He has now adapted to the way that we do things. How many of you know in the more European countries, in the more first world countries, people really don't believe in the supernatural anymore? And I mean both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. You ask a lot of people, is witchcraft real? They say, man, you must be mad. It's only a bunch of rubbish. But you see, witchcraft is very real because the kingdom of darkness is very real. And if the kingdom of darkness is very real, then you better believe the kingdom of God is real as well, because there's no other way of dealing with the kingdom of darkness than when you can come against it in the power of the kingdom of God. And so, you know what? Because we feel that we have been westernized and we feel that we are like a first world people, we now try and get rid of all this stuff that we don't understand. You see, it's almost like science has taken over. If you can't prove the existence of something, then why should anybody believe in it? Well, my friend, I've got news for you. If that is you, you're on a path of destruction, because the Word of God says, by faith are you saved and nothing else. And faith is something that cannot be proved by science, but it can be proved by faith. You know, a lot of people don't understand the Bible, don't understand the kingdom of God, because they have no desire to put their faith in God, receive the Holy Spirit, who then opens up the truth to them. Have you noticed that it is futile to argue with an unbeliever about the things of the kingdom of God? And the reason why you cannot argue with an unbeliever about the things of the kingdom of God is because the Spirit of God is not in them to give them revelation concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And that is why Paul says to the Apostle Timothy, listen, you don't argue with people about religious matters, because nothing can be gained by it. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. O Lord, yours is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." To put this to you into context, this is a prayer that David prays. David wanted to be the man that built God's temple here on earth. He wanted to be the man that gave God a home in the midst of his people. But God spoke to him and said, "You are not the man, but your son will be the man." And David had the privilege, even though he didn't build the temple, the Bible tells us that he was responsible for gathering many of the utensils that was eventually put into the temple of God. He provided the gold, he provided the silver, he provided the bronze, and a lot of what he provided came from his own stockpile. It wasn't just the kingdom stuff, in other words, the kingdom of Israel stuff. A lot of it was his personal things that he put into the temple of God. How many of you know that means that he really loved God? And so this is his prayer. I'm going to read it to you again, and I want you to listen to the way that this man speaks to God. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." I want to say one word to you. I want to say, wow. Come on. Wow. Did you hear the way that this man speaks about God? Can you see the respect, the fear? And by the fear, I don't mean being afraid, reverence, adoration in this man's voice. Just in the way that he speaks about God. Is it any wonder that God referred to David as a friend of God? I mean, for goodness sakes, when somebody speaks to you or speaks about you in that way, then surely they must be very, very close to you. Now, David in this passage is unashamedly hailing God as the sovereign God and head over all. Now, I want to say something to you today that actually saddens me. But I want to say to you that you don't hear this often in the age and in the time that we live in. Very, very seldom, in fact, do you ever even hear the word sovereign come up in a sentence or come up in a service or a sermon or when believers speak about God? Even if you think about the word sovereign, it's almost like in the era that we live in, that word doesn't have any place, because it's not something that we really use. I would not be surprised if there might be some people here that when we speak about the word sovereign might be thinking, but what on earth is he on about? What is this word sovereign? Here is the bottom line. David, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, the Apostle Paul, they all understood and lived something that the modern day church seems to have forgotten. They understood God as a sovereign God. God is sovereign. And I want you to listen carefully, because I put it to you that God is just as sovereign today as He was 2,000 years ago, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago. God is just as sovereign today as the day when David stood up before they started building the temple and began to praise Him as the sovereign Lord of all. I want to ask you a question. What do we mean when we say that God is sovereign? What does the sovereignty of God entail? Here is what it means. We mean that, number one, God is God. We mean that there is none like Him. We mean that He is the Most High, and that He does whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, and that nobody can stop Him from doing as He pleases. Now you see, that causes a big problem in the church. Because man likes to be in control. That's one of man's greatest character flaws. That's why Adam and Eve fell for the devil when the devil said, "Listen, yeah, don't tie your destiny to God. You can be master of your own destiny. You eat from that fruit and you will be like God." And the devil hasn't changed his attack on mankind till today. Isn't that what a lot of the false cults and the false religions promise you? They promise us some form of Godhead. The New Age movement loves to tell people, "Listen, yeah, you're just part of the cosmos. God is in the trees and God is in you and God is in everything," which means that you are actually God. You go sit there and you fold your fingers and you do a little and you call on stuff, and you will meet your higher consciousness and realize that apparently you are God. What they don't tell you is that the spirit guide that comes to you, if you were to see the thing, you would go instantly. Because it's not God that comes when you call Him that way, but some stupid devil laughing at you all the way because you fell for the oldest trick in the book. Satan always promised that he could make man to be like God. Even he can't be like God. So how is he going to turn you into some God? He'll turn you into some devil, that I guarantee you. But there is only one God. Now listen to what I said to you. When we say that God is sovereign, we mean the following. We mean, number one, that God is God. We mean that there is none like Him. The devil can try, but he'll never be like God. Buddha can try. Allah can try. Krishna can try. All of these chochos can try, but there is only one God, and there will never be anyone like Him. He is the Most High. In other words, when it comes to authority and power, nobody supersedes Him. Nobody has greater power, nobody has greater strength than Him. We mean that God does whatever He wants. But according to popular culture today, God must first have our permission before He is allowed to operate. Hello? You see, you don't understand the meaning of the word sovereign. God doesn't need nobody's permission to do what He wants to do. God does what He wants, when He wants, how He wants. And He does not need the Engie Kerk permission. He doesn't need the Baptist's permission. He doesn't need the Catholic's permission. Because you see, God is higher than the Pope. God is higher than the local Engie Synode. God is higher than any other religious establishment might claim to be. Because God is God. And He does whatever He pleases. Let me give you a lesson in God's sovereignty. And hopefully then you'll begin to understand what we mean when we say that our God is a sovereign God. You see, many, many years ago, a couple of thousand years ago, there was a king who ruled over the nation of the Babylonians. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know whether I am pronouncing that correctly or not, but that's the closest that I can get. And the Bible tells us that he was a proud man, an arrogant man. He was a conceited man. He was vain. And he believed that everything good about himself, everything good about his country, everything nice, everything opulent, was due to him and him only. And the moment somebody becomes like that, the moment somebody keeps using the word I, then you know that you know that you know that they do not have place for God in their life. Because God is sovereign. And did you hear what David said? That David said that everything belongs to God and everything comes from God. Now, if I turn around and I say that everything in my life is because of me, because my IQ is 200 and something, and because I'm such a beautiful person and who knows what, then I am immediately removing God from my life, and then I am challenging the sovereignty of God. How many of you know that it's not a good idea to challenge God? Come, just wave at me if you believe it's not a good idea. If you are not waving right now, you better come for prayer after the meeting. Because you probably will be needing it later. You do not play with God. And so God needed to teach this, let's call him like a whippersnapper of a king. He needed to teach him how things really work. You know, my son, both my sons play rugby. They're both very good at rugby. I don't know where they got that gene from, but they didn't get it from me. And my youngest often says to me, Dad, this one says this and this one says that and wada, wada, wada. And then I say to him, listen, yeah, just be quiet. You don't say nothing. But when you step onto that rugby field, then you show them. And that's what he does. And you see, that's exactly how God works. We'll chiri-chiri about this and chiri-chiri about that, but when the buck stops, God will show us how things really are. And so one day, this king, he has a dream. How many of you know that God speaks to us in dreams? Now the Bible says that this king had a dream that actually terrified him. And he went throughout the country and he tried to find all the wise men that could possibly interpret this dream, because even though he might not have believed in God in such a way, even though he believed that he was the man, he knew that he knew that he knew that this dream meant problems. And he wanted to try and figure out what are these problems. In the book of Daniel chapter 4, the king has a dream. And in this dream, he sees this large tree standing outside in the field. And it's alone. And then as he watches this tree, the tree begins to grow. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Eventually the tree is so big that he says in the Bible, where he describes the dream to Daniel, he says, I eventually saw in the dream that the tree touched and it reached as high as the sky. In other words, it reached all the way up to the heavens. That was its height. And then he says, and the width of the branches was so wide that it covered the whole earth. The tree had enough fruit. The tree produced fruit. And he says in the dream that it produced enough fruit to feed everyone. Every man, every woman, every child, and even the wild beasts of the fields. It also provided shelter for everybody. And then while he was looking at this tree and thinking to himself, wow, what a spectacle. What an amazing tree this is. Suddenly a voice began to speak to him from the heavens. And he sees this angel come down, and the angel calls out in a loud voice. Daniel chapter 4 verse 14. Cut down that tree and trim off its branches. Strip off all its leaves and scatter all of its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, and let the birds flee from its branches. But let the stump and its roots be bound with iron and bronze. Let it remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew from heaven, and let him live with the animals and the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, until seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declares this verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men, and that he gives them to anyone he wishes, and he sets over them the lowliest of men. This comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 14 to about verse 20. This is the king's own words, what he heard the angel of God speak. And then Daniel comes, and Daniel interprets this dream. He says to the king, "Oh, my king, if only this spoke of one of your enemies, but sadly, it does not speak of your enemies, but it speaks of you." He says to him, "You, my king, are the tree. You have become great, you have become strong. Your greatness has grown to such an extent that it reaches up to the skies. And your dominion, right now, is covering all of the earth. Like the tree in your dream was cut off, so the king will be driven from his people and live with the wild animals. Live outside in the elements and be drenched with the dew of heaven for a time of 7 years." Then Daniel 4 verse 26. Daniel's words spoken by the unction of the Holy Spirit over the king. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that the heavens, that heaven rules. In other words, he says, God says this is what will happen to you. And for a period of 7 years, this will be your lot. You will lose everything that you have had because you challenged God, because you thought you were like God, because you put God down. And so it will be for 7 years until you choose to acknowledge that God is sovereign. The king was warned. But unfortunately, he never changed. And so one day, a year after he had the dream came to pass. Daniel 4 verse 29, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Look at this man. A year ago he had a dream that freaked him out. A dream where, when the dream was interpreted, God spoke clearly to him and said, "You are challenging me. You are challenging my sovereignty. If you do not stop, this is what will happen. I will cut down this tree. I will take away your right mind and I will give you the mind of an animal." In other words, a spirit of insanity will come upon you and you will live outside like an animal. How quickly we forget. And so he's walking on the roof of his palace and he surveys his kingdom and his heart is puffed up with pride and he says, "Wow, look at this wonderful place that I have built." And when people look at this place, they will give glory to me and to my name. How many of you know that the Bible says God will not share his glory with anybody? And the Bible says instantly his mind was changed. Boom. And his right mind was replaced with a mind of insanity. No longer was he a king full of splendor and glory and power. Suddenly he was like a mindless baboon. And he charged out of the palace and he lived for 7 years in the fields, sleeping outside in the cold, eating grass just like the other animals, out of his mind. Immediately he was reminded of the words of the angel by a voice that spoke to him from heaven. He lost his mind and he became like the wild animals. And for 7 years he lived in the fields. Daniel chapter 4 verse 34. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand, and no one can say to him, What have you done? This is the words of a man that learnt a very valuable lesson. You do not challenge God. You do not challenge or question the sovereignty of God. Because when you do, you will come second or third or fourth. Now, here are some of the things that this king had to learn in the 7 years that God removed his mind from him. The first thing is, obviously, that all honor and all glory belongs to God and to God alone. And God refuses to share his glory with any other person. And the moment we take glory for anything, for ourselves, then we are in very much danger of going through something similar to what this king went through. Our minds are wonderful things. How many of you know that your mind is a good thing? It's not a bad thing. Yes, you can use it for an enormous amount of evil. But you see, our minds were given to us so that we can reason things out, so that we can understand things. Nobody can really live without their mind. But you can't trust solely in your mind. You have to trust in the living God. And a lot of people have exactly the same attitude that this king has. They challenge with their whole attitude, their whole demeanor, because they think it's all about them. They challenge the sovereignty of God. And in a lot of cases, exactly the same thing that happened to this king will happen to a person such as that, because their mind will start to go. The Bible says this man lost his mind because he felt that he was the great one. It was all about him. He felt that he could tell God how it is, where it is, and what it's about. And let me tell you something. The moment that you get to a place that you begin to question God or begin to try and order him around, then something is going to happen in your mind. Because it's normally a person with a strong mind, a strong intellect, that likes to do things like this with God. Over the years, I've also figured something else out. It is normally people with a really bright mind that battles to understand the things of the kingdom of God. Because we focus so much on our mind. If I'm in trouble, my mind is going to get me out of it. If something is wrong, my mind is going to figure out a solution. Let me tell you, my friend, there are so many things in this universe that your mind cannot fix. But God can fix them all. And the more you challenge God with your intellect, the more you challenge God with your thoughts and with your mind, the more your mind is going to lose its power. The second thing that he had to learn was that compared to God's glory and compared to God's splendor, no matter what you look at, no matter what you see, no matter what you survey, everything else on this earth is nothing compared to God. The third thing that he learned in no uncertain terms was that to God belongs all the power, and that God uses it as he wants and when he wants. You see, that doesn't fit in with us, with some of us, because we want to be able to tell God when to do this and when to do that. And unfortunately, sovereignty means he doesn't care what you think. If he has decided to do things a certain way, then that is how the things need to be done. Number four, when God has decided to do something, the king says nobody and nothing can stop him from accomplishing his plan and his purpose. And that includes the devil, my friend. Because just like you and I, Satan is a created being. Because the sovereignty of God means that he is the Most High. Satan is high, but he's nowhere close to where God is. If you go and read the passage of scripture in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, you will find that it deals with Satan. And it refers to the rebellion that happened in the kingdom of heaven before he was actually thrown out. And there you find five times Satan says, I will, I will, I will. Can you see it's all about him and not about God? And then one of the things he says, I will ascend higher than the highest heavens. I will place my throne above that of God. Satan has always wanted to be higher than God. Why do you think in the Old Testament, whenever people were involved in idolatry, Satan would force them to build their altars and place their idols on the rooftops and on the high places? Because he's fixated on being higher than God. Well, good luck to you, Satan. Because the Word of God says that there is only one Most High. And challenge him at your peril, because you will suffer. And so he did. Because we all know that there is no more place found for him in the heavens. He's already been kicked out. Now that doesn't mean that he has let go of his aspirations to have the throne. No, he's still just as busy as he always was. But now he's not busy in the heavens, he's busy down here. He's busy messing in my life and he's busy messing in your life. And let me tell you something, I know that I know that I know, based on what the Lord has shown me in this study, that God is sovereign, not Satan. And even though the devil tries, and even though, you know, it's like that story of the three little pigs, where he comes to us and he says, I will huff, and I will puff, and I will blow your house down. He wants you to be afraid. He wants you to stress. He wants you to fall apart. Listen to me. I serve a sovereign God. My God is bigger than the devil. My God is bigger than my problems. My God is bigger than any adversary that would try and come against me. And if my God has decreed and decided that there is a certain thing that will happen in my life, all the forces of hell, Satan and Leviathan and Baphomet and Jezebel and the Antichrist, they can all come. But what God has said will happen. They cannot stop the hand of God. Who can say to him, what are you doing? Who can stop his mighty hand? Number five, the thing that the king learned is that God doesn't have to answer to anyone. I want to say this, there's a lot of people that question God on a lot of things. Maybe in a way it's human to do that, but that doesn't make it right. God doesn't have to answer you. God is sovereign. And sometimes the reason we question God is simply because we do not see the big picture the way that he does. But he does not have to answer you. And I want to warn you, the more you question God, the more you are going to become antagonistic towards him. There are a lot of people right now that have fallen completely out of their faith simply because they question God once too often. It is never a good thing to question the Most High God. And then the last thing that this king had to learn in the 7 years of his ordeal was that failure to acknowledge that God is sovereign will have disastrous consequences upon your life. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Wow. Stop that. Rewind. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Please listen that your name was not put there. It doesn't say our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Rion. He does whatever pleases the Catholic Church or any other religious establishment. God doesn't do what pleases man. Because if God had to do what pleased you, it'll probably bring destruction upon your life so quickly your head will spin. Because we think we know what we want, but only God knows what we really want. Because remember something, when God put you on this earth, he put you on this earth with a godly destiny. And most of us spend most of our life fighting the destiny that God has put us here for. And there's many of you that can sit here and testify that that was true. Until you truly begin to know God, until you surrender to God, until you give your life to him wholeheartedly, you are not interested in what God wants. You are doing what you want. And we fight for what we think will be best for me. Here's the problem. We see one dimensionally. God sees all dimensionally. He sees the past, he sees the present, and he sees the future like this. You and I, we think we know the past, but we didn't see everything that happened. We think we know the future, but we don't have a clue. And concerning the the present, but we don't have a clue. And then concerning the future, we have no clue, because the future hasn't happened. And the things that we see in the earthly realm. We do not see what is happening in the spiritual realm. And sometimes we fight and we fight and we fight because I want it, I want it, I want it. And the Lord just shakes his head and he says, man, if I give that to you, the disaster that will come upon you is unimaginable. And then when he doesn't say yes, because he does what he pleases, when he says no, we get very upset. We get very angry. We throw tantrums and we bring a lot of problems into our lives. Now you see, here is a very important point. God does whatever pleases him, not what pleases you or me or the church or the religious establishment. You see, too many people and too many churches today feel that there's their God-given right to tell God what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And man, are they upset with him if he doesn't conform to their plan or their purpose. Psalm 22 verse 28. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. The word dominion simply means the right to rulership. It means the right to govern or the right to rule. Now, Psalm 22 verse 28 says, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Yes, I know that Satan, according to the New Testament, is the legal ruler of this world, and I do not dispute that. But Satan, even though he is the ruler of this world, still answers to a higher power. And next week I'm going to show you how God uses Satan. Yes, you did not hear wrong. You heard right. God uses Satan. You see, all those times when the devil thinks he's gotten away with murder, where the devil thinks that he is in charge, something happens and he realizes that in all things he was only a pawn in the biggest scheme of things. Because what God has decided will come to pass. What God has decreed will happen. Hello? Let me give you an example. I'll give you a good example. My son is now 14 years old. Where are you now, Matthew? Is he here? All right. He's 14 years old. He's a typical teenager. Which means that right now, his brain is fixated on girls and girls and girls and girls. I can carry on like this for the next 10 minutes and I will not be exaggerating. And then there is another part that is fixated on music. There is another part that is fixated on rugby. And of course, there is a great part fixated on his cell phone. And there I can also go on for the next 10 minutes and on his cell phone and on his cell phone. And so, yes, he does have a cell phone because me and my wife need to sometimes get hold of him when I can't pick him up or this or that. But me and him, we have this understanding about the cell phone. You see, I do not believe that it is a tool that you should sit and mess around with every waking moment. Now, me and him, we sometimes do not see eye to eye on that whole idea. And even though it is his cell phone, and even though within limits he can do with it whatever he pleases, every now and then I override that and I remove it from him. It's his cell phone, but I call the shots. So when I think that he's been busy for too much, or he brings back really bad marks, and I know that it had something to do with either the girls or the cell phone, then the cell phone disappears for a couple of weeks until he learns his lesson. And so it is with Satan. There are many things that he thinks he can do down here, but every now and then God just pulls out the rug from under him, and God uses what he was. Ultimately, whatever Satan does has to answer to God. He is the legal God of this world, but whatever he does is within the parameters that God has given him. And even though he tries, and even though he fights, and even though he gets upset, he can never break through the parameters that God has given. Because the Bible says dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. I know when you put on the television and you look at the news, then you think to yourself, man, does God even exist? Because there is just problems, problems, problems. Let me tell you something. He does exist. He is real. And what do you think he's doing right now through all of these problems? He's speaking to man. And he's giving man an opportunity to repent. unfortunately, man seems to be either blind or deaf. Because this king had an opportunity to repent, and he wouldn't. And his problems just got a lot worse. So God is the sovereign Lord. He decides what happens in countries. He decides what happens in nations. He decides what happens on continents. God sets up kingdoms. God overthrows empires. And he alone determines the course of dynasties as he sees fit. Now let's look at today. The time, the era that we are living in. The Word of God makes one thing very, very, very clear. God alone is sovereign. And the writers of the Bible did not dispute that. They all believed that God is sovereign. Unfortunately, today things seem to have changed quite considerably. Oh yes, God is still just as sovereign as he was whenever. But mankind doesn't really seem to believe or accept God's sovereignty anymore. Let's look at the king, something that happened in King David's life. Most of you probably know that when David was 16 years old, he was crowned as the king of the Israelites. And shortly thereafter, there was an incident on the battlefield. You see, the Israelites were fighting with the Philistines, and the Philistines were winning. Simply because of the addition of one big problem to the equation. The Philistines were nowhere near as powerful as the Israelites, but they had this one man that the Bible says stood 8 foot tall. His spear was so heavy that the average man couldn't even pick it up. The armor that he wore weighed more than the average man. And this man was fierce. And he was evil. Because he taunted the Israelites night and day. He would walk down into the valley. They were on two sides of this valley. And he would walk down into the flockta. Wat noem je flockta? Engels. Huh? Yeah, the valley. He would walk down into the valley. And he would have all his troops behind him, and he would have all the Israelites in front of him. And him alone would stand there in the valley, and he would taunt the Israelites, and he would taunt their God. How many of you know you don't play with God? That was his doom, written in his own words. And the Israelites, they just saw this big man. And, I mean, come on, if 100 Israelites had charged this man, I don't care how big he was, they could have dealt with him. Yes, a couple of them would have probably died or got seriously hurt, but I mean, there's no way that even an 8 foot man can deal with 100 or maybe 200 men. I mean, do you get what I'm saying? But they allowed themselves to be intimidated. They allowed fear to control them. And the Bible says in the book of Job, chapter 3, verse 25, what you fear will come upon you. If you fear something for long enough, then fear will control your life. It's just the way things are. And so ultimately, this one man, without fighting, without doing anything, just standing there and intimidating, all the time intimidating, controlled the entire Israelite army. And then one day, David was sent by his father to take his brothers some food. And when David got there, he saw this maniac standing there in the valley, and he heard this man slinging abuse at the Israelites, slinging abuse at their God. And he said, listen, yeah, what's wrong with you, Oaks? This oak is looking for a fight. Why don't you go fight with him? And everybody was like, wow, have you seen the size of this oak? I mean, there's no way. Surely even God can't expect us to go and fight a man like this. And then David said, well, if you're too afraid, I'll do it. I'll go there and I'll go and take up his challenge. And the rest of the Israelites stood there and their jaws just dropped because they couldn't believe that the 16-year-old boy had the guts. There's actually another good word we could use, but it's in the church, so I won't. But he had those things, you know. He had the guts to go and challenge this huge, big giant And then King Saul comes to him and Saul says, listen here, this is probably going to be your last day on planet Earth. Take my armor. Still, they do not believe that David can do this. And when David tried on the armor, he could hardly walk. He said, no, this stuff is rubbish. I can't fight with all this rubbish. Let me go just the way that I am. And he went down into the valley and he took his slingshot and he took 5 pebbles. And the rest is history. Because David did what the whole Israelite army could not do. Because David was not intimidated by the voice of Satan. Because whenever anything taunts God, that is the voice of Satan. That is the spirit of the Antichrist that is very busy even today. Today we hear that voice often. There is no God. Where is your God? How many times have you gone through some problem and somebody has said, where is your God? That is the voice of the spirit of the Antichrist. It is a very loud voice right now. It is screaming. It is screaming all over this world, where is your God? It wants us to doubt the existence of God. It wants us to become intimidated, just like the Israelites were intimidated. We will do well to remember what David said. This is nothing compared to my God. Now, David could stand before Goliath as a 16-year-old boy without any fear. Why? Because David knew that God is sovereign. He knew that the outcome of the battle did not depend on Goliath and his strength. The outcome of the battle did not depend on Goliath and his great size. It did not depend on Goliath's experience, because we do know that Goliath was a very experienced warrior. And he was also experienced at winning. David knew that it had nothing to do with his skill, with his javelin, or with his sword. David knew that the outcome of the battle lay solely with God's sovereignty. Do you hear what I'm saying? God is sovereign. When God has decided to do something, Scripture says, who can stay his hand? Who can say to him, what are you doing? David believed in a sovereign God. He believed in a sovereign God that was bigger than the gods of the Philistines, that was bigger than his enemy standing in front of him. He believed in a sovereign God whose word was final. The Bible says, and your word is yes and amen. And because he believed what the rest of the Israelites did not believe, he had no problem confronting this huge, big problem and overcoming it. Without God's sovereignty, David would have been very dead right now. Now I want to leave you something to think about. Today we see very few Davids conquering Goliaths, because the world has ceased to believe that God is in fact sovereign. The world has got a million things that's apparently bigger, more important, stronger than God. Today the world at large doesn't care that much about God anymore. You think I'm talking rubbish? No, I'm not. Worldwide, there is a movement where Satan is drawing people away from their faith. And I want you to listen carefully. The Bible says in the last days, many will depart from their faith. We are living in the last days right now. Because the Bible says in the last days there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines. There will be earthquakes. There will be great signs in the heavens and on the earth. How many of you know if you switch on your TV right now, you're going to see some of those things on CNN or BBC World or something like that? And one of the things that is going to happen greatly in the last days is that many that had faith is going to depart from their faith. Now, who causes that? Who is the one that has anything to gain by causing you to depart from your faith? Is it God? No, it's the devil. But it's not like God doesn't know these things, because he has given us his word that tells us that these things are going to come. Today the world at large doesn't seem to care much about God anymore. You see, God is just seen as another possible answer to my problem, along with Allah and Buddha and Krishna and who knows whatever other rubbish. In fact, when we look at the way things are today, it's almost as if the world puts more weight, more value in false gods than in God. Because I think we all know that in America, they have banned prayer at schools. They are fighting to, I don't know if they have already done it, but they are fighting to remove all religious speech from government. But Barack Obama takes off his shoes and he goes and prays in a mosque. What is he telling us? He's putting more faith in Allah than what he is in the sovereign God. And that is a sign of the times that we live in. A lot of governments are doing exactly the same thing. Right now there is a persecution of the Christian faith happening. Right now, Satan is lobbying and fighting in Congress and in nations to get rid of Christ. But to be acceptant of all other faiths. We are told by many people that all roads lead to Rome. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus or you believe in Allah or you believe in Buddha or you believe in Muhammad or whoever you believe in. So long as you actually have some religion or some faith, then you will eventually find the living God. That's not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. Human rights, gay rights, freedom of speech, God-free governments suddenly seem to be very important matters for the world to discuss. But nobody seems to be interested in discussing honoring the sovereign God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Just nod if you hear. Even from pulpits across the world, we are taught that God has changed. Listen to this, listen to this. From pulpits across the world and even across our country, we are taught that God apparently has changed, even though the Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Apparently God has become weak. He no longer does miracles. He no longer heals people. He no longer sets the captives free. A woman phoned me the other day. She says to me, she's quite disturbed. I say, what's the problem? She says, she's just walked out of a church service. She's in one of the biggest traditional churches in this area. I will not name names. But she says her pastor stood on the pulpit and said to the people, it is time that you stop believing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, because there is no such thing. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and he said to them, you brood of vipers. You have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You don't enter yourself and you refuse to let others enter in. If Jesus was here today in bodily form, I wonder what he would have said to that minister. But you see, he's not the only one. As I was doing research for this sermon, I happened to come across a website where it is a theological website where theologians debate stuff. Now, I don't think you should really go there, because unless you are rooted in your faith, these folks can confuse you 1, 2, 3 with a bunch of rubbish. But what I found very interesting was their debate as to whether God still heals today. And I read lots of people's opinions. I say opinions because what they are speaking about is not rooted in biblical fact. Therefore, it is not the truth, but their opinion. But ultimately, they came to the conclusion that if God did ever heal, it was way back when. Because apparently, God has become weak. And these days, God cannot do the miracles that He did for David. Apparently, God cannot heal like He healed the sick when Jesus walked the earth. Apparently, right now, we are in trouble. Because if you've got a devil, there is no answer. Let me tell you something, my friend. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to the curse. He's the answer to the devil. He's the answer to sickness and infirmity. And He's the answer to being lost. Through Him you can be found, you can be saved. Through Him you can be healed, set free and delivered. And Jesus still changes lives today, just like He changed lives 2,000 years ago. Raise your hands if you can testify that meeting the Lord Jesus has changed your life. I rest my case. The God that some people are preaching today is just a shadow of His former glory. People don't really believe that God can still change lives or finances or marriages or even circumstances. Now, I remind you of King Nebuchadnezzar's words after God had taught him a valuable lesson. Daniel chapter 4 verse 34. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. The same kingdom that was manifesting when Jesus walked the earth is the same kingdom that manifests every time we get together in His name. And that kingdom is part of my life. My friend, even though I live in South Africa, I have my being in the kingdom of God. And where I go, the kingdom of God goes with me. Amen? And where the kingdom of God goes, there is always hope. Nothing is ever so disastrous that I have to fall apart. Why? Because I serve a sovereign God, and His sovereignty means He's above the problem that I am faced with. If we were to listen to some people preaching, we should all start following Buddha. We should all start following Allah, because apparently they've got 10 times more power than the God that we serve. But that's why you don't listen to other people talk. You focus on the Word of God. And the moment they say something that is out of line with Scripture, you reject it outright. You turn around and you walk away. Because only the truth can set you free. There is life in the Word of God. There is death in the Word of man. Unless it is coupled to the Word of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Another big problem is that people who fail to realize that God is sovereign love to bring Him down to man's level. Listen to me. Listen to me. God is sovereign. He's bigger than us. He's greater than us. He's more powerful than us. But a lot of people, the way they talk to God, the way they talk about God, it's like, God, I got a problem. You better come and sort it out right now. I know this is probably not the right way or the best way to do it, but as far as sovereignty goes, earthly sovereignty, not ultimate sovereignty, probably the closest thing we have is the Queen in England. Now, how many of you know that when the Queen walks around, people treat her with respect? Hello? And it's like, when the Queen is in the room, you are sort of different from when the Queen is not in the room. Hello? When she walks down, people stand to attention. And I would love to see what would happen to somebody that walks up to her and just gives her a clap on the shoulder and say, "How's it, my dear? How are you doing? Wada, wada, wada." I think you'll spend the night in the Tower of London or something stupid like that. Isn't it amazing that we can show respect? We can show, I don't know what the word is. There's probably a word that I'm missing, but reverence, fear to a woman. But we've forgotten how to have that with God. Listen, yeah, God is not your friend. He's your God. I've often heard people talk to God God is this and God is that and he better do this and he better do that. And then I think to myself, it's no wonder you've got problems because your attitude sucks. Remember who you're talking to. Remember who you're dealing with. He's bigger than you. We can't bring God down to our level. We can't want to make him do things. You see, maybe you're used to making your children do what you want, or making your wife do, or making your husband do, but God doesn't work that way. You'll get nowhere if you do that. People use God as a quick fix. In other words, no, I'm not interested in going to church, I'm not interested in reading the Bible, but now that my wife wants to leave me, ooh, Lord, please, you better sort that out, and sort it out now. Hello? Is that good enough? Listen to me, God is not anybody's quick fix. If he deserves your adoration, he doesn't just deserve it because now you've got a problem that you can't solve yourself. He deserves it every day of your life because he gave you life. People get angry with God when he does not perform the quick fix that they wanted him to perform. People are not willing to repent. They are not willing to change. But they expect God to jump whenever they have a problem. They insist that God must do what they want. But nobody bothers to ask him, what does he want? They love him when things go well. But boy, things mustn't go bad. Because then you must hear them talk. Now if we look at all of this, then I think I begin to understand why so few people really experience God's glory in this age. Matthew 9 verse 29 says, according to your faith will it be done unto you. According to your faith will it be done unto you. Our experience of God is determined by the element of faith in our lives. People that don't have faith cannot know God. You need faith before you can know God. So our experience of God is determined by our faith in him. Now, you have to understand that there is a big difference in having faith in a sovereign God or in the sovereign God and having faith in some watered down version of God. Can you see the difference? If one man has faith in the sovereign God who is above all, who does whatever he wants, whatever he pleases, however he wants, it'll be different than somebody else having faith in a God that might do something that could possibly, but now because the government has decided this and that, now it's not going to work anymore. Which one of the two do you think is going to experience God's glory? Not the second one. The first one. If you were to believe some churches or teachers or pastors, then God is no longer sovereign. Now he must bow down to man, or he must bow down to the government, or human rights, or gay rights, etc., etc. Having faith in such a God will get you nowhere with the sovereign God. Let me just see how much time I've got left. I have no time left. I'm going to stop here. No. I'm going to stop here because next week I will continue. But obviously I have to land this aeroplane now, so let me do it this way. Let me say to you that the Lord put very strongly on my heart that I have to teach people that God is sovereign. Amen. That God does whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases, however he pleases. And yes, sometimes you are not going to understand why does he do it this way or why does he do it that way. He does it that way because he's God. Because he didn't need to ask your permission to do it in the first place. And because when he looks at situations, he sees it in a whole different way to the way you and I see it. We see one-dimensionally, God sees spiritually. You can see to the end of your nose. God can see to the end of the age. Which one do you think should be in charge? Raise your hands if you believe you should be in charge. Okay, there was one or two that almost raised their hands. Probably they weren't listening and then they saw nobody's responding. Let me just... How many of you believe God should be in charge? You should be raising two hands and some of your feet now as well. Yes. My friend, it's time that we stop trying to steer the ship. It's time that we stop complaining when God does things His way because He didn't do it our way. It's time that we go on our knees and we say, thank you, Lord, that I can serve a sovereign God. Because He is sovereign, His will be done. And let me tell you something, that God's sovereign will is tied to Scripture. Because even though we will never know the fullness of God while we are in our earthly bodies, we will get the revelation of who God is from His Word. And His Word says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. If you allow God to be sovereign, then you will be blessed. If you allow God to be sovereign, then you will be the head and not the tail. But the more you remove God's sovereignty by fighting for what you want, what your church wants, what is important for man, the less of the sovereign God you will experience in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I want God to be sovereign in my life. I want God to be sovereign in this church. And now I'm not going to question Him on what He does and how He does it. Because the King said it all. Who is man to question Him? Who can say to Him, what are you doing? Yes, strange things happen at these meetings. But we serve a supernatural God. If you want to get your knickers in a knot about it, I can't help you. But I can say to you right now, at these meetings, God is sovereign. And He does what He chooses. I want to end off by giving you this scripture. Where demons are involved, you will always have funny things happen because demons are funny things. When you take a step back and you just look at it, you will sometimes really laugh at some of the things they do and some of the things they say. And you will quickly begin to notice that they are really just pawns in what God is busy doing in people's lives. God uses the devil, my friend. And I want to end off by giving you this scripture. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will my Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He will not give you a rock instead of a bread. He will not give you a serpent instead of a fish. He will not give you a scorpion instead of an egg. When we serve God and we ask for the Holy Spirit, for the move of the Holy Spirit, because understand this, the mighty hand of God is nothing other than the Spirit of God. Because it is the Spirit of God that does. And that's why a lot of churches are dead, because they will not allow the Spirit to come in. Because the moment the Spirit comes in, He takes over. He expects to take over. And the more we reject Him, the more He leaves. The Holy Spirit doesn't move based on what you want. Jesus says the following, the wind blows where He wants to. You don't know where He comes from and you don't know where He is going. So it will be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. The wind has to blow where He wants to. The wind cannot blow where you want to, because where you want Him to go, there's just problems, problems, problems. If you want to know how this works, who of you like braai vleis? Okay, none of the vegetarians raised their hands. I can understand that. Who of you have ever braaied your own meat outside? Now, this is how it works in our country. There is never any wind until you start braaying. Then suddenly there is wind from everywhere. So you've got your piece of steak on the fire and you're enjoying a nice braai with your family. And this is normally how it is. The men are all standing around the fire and we're braaiing. And then typically wherever I'm standing, the wind blows in that direction and all the smoke is coming at me. And then you think to yourself, well, no problem. I'll move around and I'll come and braai. Yeah, and then what happens? The wind just, you know, for some weird reason, it just seems to follow certain people. But I have found that I have to stop fighting this thing. You know, it's just, I'm going to smell like a, who knows, whatever, because the fire, the wind, the smoke always seems to come in my direction. And that to me is the wind blows where He wants to. You can never determine where it's going to blow, because now it's here, now it's there, now it's there. The key to understanding this is you better let the wind blow where He wants to. Don't resist Him. Don't stop Him. Okay, so sometimes the way God does things is a little bit strange or a little bit weird. Well, praise God. There is proof to you that we serve a supernatural God. Did anybody learn something today?
Yes.
Give the Lord a big hand. Now, I would like to invite you, before we end off with the song, there's something else that I feel that I need to say to you. It has come under my attention that some people complain that these meetings are way too long. This is God's day.
Amen.
I cannot make them shorter to fit in with any person's personal agenda, because I do not answer to man. I answer to God. If you feel that these meetings are too long and you would rather go somewhere else, that's your prerogative, it's your privilege. But I want you to understand something. We do not rush things here, because this is God's time. This is God's place. If you've never stayed to see what happens when we pray for people, let me tell you something, that last week we left here 3:30 in the afternoon. And when I left here, I had 1 hour at home, and then I had to be at the other church where I preached in the evening. And I do not complain, because I love it. Because I spend time with God.
Amen.
So if you were wondering, that is my heart. I will never rush these meetings. I will not apologize for preaching long. Probably you needed to hear that anyway. Hello. I do try and keep all my messages round about 1 hour. Today I went 1 hour and 4 minutes. But my friend, the point that I simply want to make is, I come back to us trying to tell God what to do. I'm not going to tell him what to do yet. Before we start these meetings, we pray and we say, Lord, may the river of God flow where he wants to. And so if there's things that he wants to do, we do it. At any time, if you feel that we are going over the time or you need to do something else, you are free to leave. Nobody's going to force you to stay. But I want you to understand that our heart at these meetings is to put him first. For too long, man has tried to tell God what to do. We will not tell him what to do. He must tell us what is important for him.
Amen.
So yes, I would like you to understand that when you come here. And when you invite new people, maybe you can somehow prepare them and say, listen, when you go to these meetings, it's a whole day affair. You can sit and chat with the family on Saturdays. Sundays, you go to church, that's it. And I do believe that God smiles when he sees our attitude is like that. Because that's the way he wants it. The world has usurped this day. And they say that this is the day for shopping and doing this and doing that. I say this is God's day. Let's enjoy it in his presence.